And I wonder how many would say, Brother Shoemaker. Back, and as your pastor said, through the years, we've had an opportunity to be here many, many times. And I'm just so thankful to have this opportunity, honored and humbled to be here, and just asking God to do something in our hearts and lives today. Aren't you thankful to be in church? Isn't it a wonderful thing? You know, sometimes, yeah, that's good to clap. It's a blessing. You think about people who don't know Jesus Christ. What are they doing today? And what fills their life with meaning and purpose? Where's their significance? And for you and for me, it's because we know the Lord Jesus Christ, and because we have the Word of God that dwells in us richly, and because we have a purpose, and because we have a mission and significance in life. And it is just such a joy to be part of your worship experience today. And I trust God will meet with us in a great and wonderful way. I enjoyed the choir. Wasn't the choir a blessing today? It really was. I appreciated that. And that one little song that you did, the first little... let me see this little thing right here. I'm going to look here. I waited for the Lord. I like that one. You know, I thought I heard every song that's ever been written in the Christian community, but that one's a new one to me, and I like that. I was tickled to death to hear that one and in the early service, and then again, just ministered to my heart, and I appreciated that. But it is a joy. You know, your pastor was in our chapel about a week ago and did such a wonderful job preaching. I wasn't there, but my wife was present, and I was gone to an accreditation meeting that we had with our school, and she called on the phone, and I'm telling you, she was just so excited about this chapel message. And I said, well, Sharon, that's great. And she kept going on, and she kept going on, and she kept going on. And I finally decided it would have been easier for me to listen to the tape, the CD of the message, because it would have been shorter than her telling me about how the message was such a blessing. But indeed it was, and I've heard so many wonderful things. Thank you for sharing your pastor to come and speak to our people. Really, he made a great impact in the lives of our faculty and staff alike, and we thank the Lord for it. The Adams family, he mentioned, I've known them for 12 years. In fact, since I've been at Trinity, been over to England probably 7-8 times, something like that. You folks have a great family that you're adding to your church staff here. And I've told them repeatedly, they're coming to a great church. And so it's a wonderful relationship, and I know that you'll all be blessed by that. Take your Bible, John chapter 3, if you would. John chapter 3, get right into the message. Someone said, blessed is the preacher who can get airborne without using too much runway. So we're going to try to do that. Someone else said, blessed is the preacher whose train has a caboose. And mine will. We will be done. I promise you. John chapter number 3. Don't you love the Word of God? Verse number 16. It says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Now notice, He didn't say, but that the world through religion, or good works, or confirmation. No. The world through Him, Jesus, might be saved. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Verse 36, the last verse of the chapter. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy to be here today, just to see so many new faces, eager to meet friends, and Lord, to be able to reconnect with so many people that through the years we've grown to love. Lord, I thank You for the great pastoral staff that serve alongside of Pastor Dan. I thank You, God, that at Trinity we've had a part in all of that. And Lord, just to be here today is such an honor. But God, we're asking now that You would work in a special way. I'm asking, God, that You'd open our hearts and our minds. And Father, may Your Word make a difference in our lives today. Lord, I eagerly confess that apart from Your Holy Spirit's power and apart from the Word of God, I am nothing. I have nothing to offer. I have no inherent ability or power that could possibly impact a life. But God, I know that Your book is sharper than any two-edged sword. I know, dear God, the power of this book. And I pray today that you would take the simplicity of this message and use it, dear God, to impact people for eternity. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, through the centuries, mankind has recorded some very powerful and inspirational words. Words that have moved nations during times of crises and difficulty. Words that have inspired men and women to greatness. Words that have had an impact on the lives of others, many of which have stood the test of time in life. And if you go back through history, you stand amazed at sentences that have been written and words that have been recorded and spoken. I think of Nathan Hale, who was caught spying for General George Washington, and these were his words before the British hanged him. He said, "I regret that I have but one life to lose for my country." Powerful words. I think of Patrick Henry as he spoke to the Virginia legislature and called them to arms. He said, "I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty or give me death." Powerful words. FDR, back in the time of the Great Depression in our nation and that time of horrific crises, he spoke these words and calmed the nation when he said, "We have nothing to fear but fear itself." John F. Kennedy, when speaking of the importance of defending freedom, said, "Ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country." Now, as powerful as these words are, and as much as they have impacted humanity, there is one sentence, there is one statement that has touched more lives and helped more people than all of these words combined. Dr. R.A. Torrey, a great theologian and educator, and some of you perhaps do not know of Dr. Torrey, he was the one who followed after the great evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody, of course, shook two continents for God, and some 2 million converts were recorded through his ministry. But R.A. Torrey, in many ways, exceeded that evangelistic efforts of D.L. Moody. But Torrey made this statement with that brilliant mind. He said, "The greatest sentence that has ever been written is John chapter 3 and verse 16. The greatest sentence that's ever been written. I want to speak to you on that today. Look again at that sentence. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Ladies and gentlemen, I hold in my hand a book, and probably you have in your possession a book with some 1 million words, 1 million words. And yet the message of this book can be reduced to one sentence, the greatest story that's ever been told. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. And I'm here to tell you today that in light of this book and in light of that message and in light of that sentence, we need to respond to the love of God. Let me share with you quickly just three thoughts that I want you to ponder and consider today. Notice, first of all, with me, if you would please, the mystery of God's love. The mystery of God's love. We know that God loves us. You say, "Well, how do we know that God loves us?" Because the Bible declares that He loves us. The Word of God, the Word of the living God, not just in John 3, but throughout the pages of Scripture, we have that statement, we have that record, we have that testimony that God loves us. But the question is not, does God love us? Of course He does. The question is, why would God love us? That's the mystery. Why would God love you and me? What is it about this old world that would cause God to love this world? The Bible says, "For God so loved the world." Why would God love the world? Ponder with me for a moment. How has the world responded or reacted to the love of God? Well, we've doubted His existence. We've ridiculed His power. We've mocked His word. We've disobeyed His will. And we've crucified His Son. And yet the Bible tells us that God still loves us. That's a mystery. We've done nothing to deserve His love. Nothing. There's nothing that we could possibly do to purchase God's love, to earn God's love, to buy God's love. There's no amount of money. There's no effort, there's no act that we could possibly give to God to warrant His love. But yet He still loves us. The psalmist would say it this way in Psalm 8 and verse number 4. The psalmist said, "What is man?" Speaking to God, "What is man that Thou art mindful of him?" God, why do You care about us? God, what is it about humanity? What is it about the world? What is it about people that would cause You to love us so? What is it? What is man that Thou art mindful of him? God, why, as the great Creator, do You even pay attention to us? Why do You even care about us? Why are You concerned about us? Why, God? What is man that Thou art mindful of him? You see, God's mysterious love is that element that separates our love and God's love. We love the lovable. God loves the unlovable. The truth is, most of us don't want to spend time with unlovable people. We really don't. But God loves the unlovable. We love the pleasant. God loves the unpleasant. You ever met an unpleasant person? Sure, I meet them when I drive. Unpleasant people. God loves those people. We love the innocent. God loves the guilty. We love the strong. God loves the weak. We love the fearless. God loves the fearful. I think it's this mysterious love that would cause John to record these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In 1 John 3 and verse 1, he said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God." What manner of love? How do you understand it? How do you explain it? He said, "Behold, what manner of love that we could possibly be called the sons of God." Folks, do you realize that the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God became the Son of Man so that the sons of men could become the sons of God? That's God's plan. That's His love. It's mysterious. It's hard to grasp. It's hard to explain. It's hard to communicate it. The mystery of God's love. There's two elements about God's love. There are more than this, but there are two that I'll speak of today that so distinguishes our love from God's love. God's love, first of all, is unconditional. Do you realize that? It's unconditional love. Unconditional love means that God doesn't love us because of what we do. God doesn't love us because of our intellect, because of our appearance, because of our wealth, because of our talent, because of our ability. God doesn't love us for those reasons. God loves us just the way we are. He loves us. Now, He wants to take us from where we are to where He wants us to become in Him. But God loves us unconditionally. Never lose sight of that. Parents, let me challenge you, and I'm not here to speak on the home, but let me challenge you, love your children unconditionally. It's not because they hit the home run or play the piano or look a certain way. And unfortunately, so many parents base their love for their children on those outer things. You need to love your children because they're your children. That's it, unconditionally. And that's how God loves the world. You see, it's not who you are, it's whose you are. And so many people, they think, boy, I've got to do this to warrant God's love, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this. No, God loves us unconditionally. That's the mystery of it. That's why John would say, "Behold, what manner of love is this?" How do you describe it? How do you explain it? How do you analyze it? How do you determine? How? Why would God? It's not only unconditional, but secondly, It gets better. It's unending. God's love is unending. Think about that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 3. The Bible declares that He loves us with an everlasting love. You know, in the world today, I think some of the most difficult, challenging words to hear is when someone that you love looks at you and says, "I don't love you anymore." Many homes have been divided with that statement. "I don't love you anymore." Many parents and children have been severed apart by that statement, "I don't love you anymore." Friend, let me help you. You'll never hear that from God. God loves you with an unending love. It's everlasting. You say, "But what if I do this, and what if I do this, and what if I do this?" That's the beauty of it all. God loves us unconditionally, and He loves us with an unending love. Behold, what manner of love is this? What manner of love? The mystery of God's love. But secondly, I would remind you of the magnitude of God's love. The magnitude of God's love. Not only is it a mystery, but I want you to see the magnitude of God's love. We know that God loves us, but here's the question: how much does God love us? To what degree does God love us? We have different individuals in our lives, and we love some to this degree, and some to this degree, and some to this degree. But you understand, what degree is it wherewith God loves us? Look in verse 16. It says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." I want you to notice that word "so." For God so loved. Would not the verse read differently and have a different impact if it simply said, "For God loved the world"? But it doesn't say, "For God loved the world." It says, "For God so loved the world." It's an incredible love. It's a deep love. It's an abiding love. It's an eternal love. It's an unconditional love. That's how God loves us. This came home to me as I pondered verse 16, and I thought about that simple little word, "so." We have two daughters. Sharon and I have two daughters. They're married now, two sons-in-law. We love all four of those kids immensely. We really do. We love our daughters. I can't think, Pastor, of a thing I wouldn't do for those four kids. I love those boys just as if they're my own sons. I love them. I treat them the same. She treats them the same. We love all four of those kids. We just love those kids. And I don't think there's a thing in the world we wouldn't do for those kids. But I want to tell you, 6 years ago, our oldest daughter gave birth to a son they named after me, Charles. And while I love those children, now we have four, I so love those grandchildren. And I'm going to tell you, there's a difference. I so love, how many grandparents we have? You know what I'm talking about. You love your kids, you love them. But it's nothing like that little two-year-old daughter of mine curling up in my lap and saying, "Papa, Papa, I love you." "Okay, what do you want, honey?" "You know, Papa, would you..." "Yes." She didn't even tell me what it is. "Yes." Sometimes my wife will be on the phone, or I'll be on the phone with one of our daughters or sons-in-law, and they'll make the statement, "Well, we had to give..." You know, and they'll name one of those four kids, "We had to give them a spanking." I said, "I'm going to go get those kids. They don't need a whipping. They didn't do anything wrong." My daughter said, "Well, Dad, you didn't have that attitude when we were their age." I said, "Well, that's the difference. I loved you, but I so love them." It's different. And it's hard to explain. And quite, I'm going to be honest, I never thought I would have that perspective. I remember telling my kids, Sharon, I remember telling them, "Girls, I know one day you're going to have children, but I just want you to know, I'm always going to love you even more than those kids." Well, that took about 10 seconds after they placed that little bundle in my arms, and I said, "Who's the mother?" I so love them. Here, now, listen, that's how God loves you. He doesn't just love you. Do you get it today? He so loves you. He so loves you. You say, well, I'm not very lovely. I don't have anything to give God. I have nothing to offer Him. That's not the issue. He loves you unconditionally. He loves you. His love is so perfect and so powerful and so pure and so penetrating that God, look at verse 16, would give His only begotten Son. He would sacrifice His only begotten Son, a Son that is perfect, a Son that is sinless, a Son that is absolutely above reproach, pure in every way. If you want to know how much God loves you, consider this. He loved you enough to crucify His only begotten Son. That's how much He loves you. He loved you enough to crucify His only begotten Son. I love you, folks. I've already said it's such a joy to be here. I've missed being here. I'm grateful to be here. And I love you. So many of you I've known through the years, and others of you we met last night, and I'm sure today. And as much as I love you, and I do, there's one thing I would not allow you to do. I would not allow you to come to my home when one of those four little blessings are spending the night and walk into my front door and down the hall and into the bedroom where they sleep and pick up that six-year-old grandson and go out into my backyard and take some nails and a hammer and nail him to a cross. I don't love you that much. But God does. Because that's exactly what we did to His Son. That's how much He loves us. That's the magnitude of God's love. Hold your place here in John. Turn quickly to the book of Romans. Pastor referred to this during our earlier portion of the service. Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse 31. Paul penned these words full of power. It says, what shall we then say to these things? Here it is. If God be for us, who can be against us? Why, verse 32, He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Look at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? He says, shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Look down to verse 37. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Paul said, I am persuaded, get this, that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's the magnitude of God's love. In London, England, there's a massive cathedral, St. Paul's Cathedral. And in this cathedral, there's a life-size marble statue of Jesus Christ writhing in pain upon the cross. And beneath that statue, that image, is this inscription. This is how much God loved the world. He loved the world enough to give, to sacrifice, to offer His only begotten Son. The magnitude of God's love. Notice thirdly and finally, the meaning of God's love. Back, if you would please, to John chapter 3. The meaning of God's love. You say, what does all this mean to me? And how do I make it real in my life? And how do I respond to the love of God? John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Now here it is, that whosoever, aren't you thankful, parenthetically, aren't you thankful for that word whosoever? He didn't say, I just love Americans, or I just love Canadians, or I just love men, or I just love women, I just love black people, I just love white people, I just love... No. He didn't say that. He didn't say, well, I just love this group or this group, I just love intelligent people, I just love... No. He said, whosoever. And folks, don't lose sight of it. That's the basis of your missionary thrust, to go into all of the world and preach the gospel. Everybody deserves to hear the gospel. Everybody deserves to hear about the love of God. Whosoever. And so he says, whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. To truly respond to God's love means that you believe in him. Now, believing refers to fully and completely trusting and depending on only him. That's what it means. You fully and you completely trust and depend upon him. Do you understand? Believing in Jesus for forgiveness and for salvation and for a home in heaven does not mean that you believe, but yet I'm going to trust in my church membership certificate to get me into heaven. Or I'm going to believe on him, but yet I've got to live a life of good works in order to get to heaven. Or I'm going to believe on him, but yet at the same time, boy, I've got to be there every time they serve communion, or I'll not make it in. No, believing means you rely, you depend, you trust, you recline on him and only him. That's what it means. It's not Jesus and something else. It's not Jesus and someone else. It's Jesus and only Jesus. That's how you get there. That's how your sins are forgiven. That's how you're reconciled to God. That's how you have a home in heaven. That's how you become part of his family. That's how you respond to the love of God, when you understand that he is calling on us to believe, that is, to trust, that and to depend on him and only him. Some people struggle with the idea of belief or faith in Jesus. But folks, I'm amazed that we struggle with faith in Jesus, but will place faith in other things. You may have traveled today by automobile and crossed over a bridge to get here. Do you understand? You had faith in that bridge. Sure you did. Sharon and I started our day. We came out of the motel room. We're on the third floor. Went into this little box called an elevator. Pushed a button and down we went. And we believed, had faith, totally depended on that elevator to get us to the bottom of the floor safely. We didn't say, now Sharon, I'm not sure this is going to make it. Stick your leg out there just in case. You know, we need a brace. You're not seated in a seat today with a cable coming from the ceiling holding you up. You believe that pew, that seat can hold you up. No one looked at that thing today and said, you know, I don't think this thing will hold me, but I'm going to sit down anyway. No, you believed it. And yet, we have faith in bridges and elevators and chairs. Folks, do you understand? We need faith in God and wholly and totally depend upon him and only him to cleanse us, to forgive us, to reconcile us to God, to make us part of his family. That's what responding to the love of God is all about. That's what it means to believe in him. Jesus. Not Jesus plus, but Jesus. Hold your place here in John 3. Go to John 14 for just a moment. I don't know about you, although I think I do know about you. Aren't you thankful the Word of God is so simple? In fact, the Apostle Paul said, I fear that you'll be removed from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. And we have all kinds of cults and isms that try to either change or dilute the Word of God or confuse people. I'm telling you, this book is simple. And salvation can be understood. Jesus said it this way in John 14, talking about heaven. The chapter begins, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he's talking about going away. He's talking about this glorious place called heaven. And Thomas speaks up in verse 5 and he says, how can we know the way? And I'm glad Thomas asked the question. Jesus answered authoritatively, dogmatically. Verse 6, I am the way. He didn't say, I'm one of many ways. He didn't say, I'm the best way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then underscore this, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. There's not a way in the world you can get to heaven apart from Jesus. It's that simple. There's not a way. You say, well, I'm living a good life. Well, I'm glad you are, but that won't get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm going to join the church. Well, I hope you do one day, but let me help you. That's not going to get you to heaven. You say, well, I'm going to take communion. I'm going to be baptized. I'm going to give money. Folks, you can do all of those things. But I'm telling you, not one of those ways will get you to heaven. Only Jesus. Only Jesus can do that. Amen. Do you understand? Believing in Him. That's what the Bible says. Now, the result, go back to John 3. The result is twofold. The Bible says you'll not perish, and that's a relief, and we'll have everlasting and eternal life. But folks, I want you to understand something. Please listen to me. To reject God's love is to face God's wrath. Don't lose sight of that. To reject the love of God is to face the wrath of God. Look at verse 18. He that believeth on Him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already. Why? Because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Look at verse 36. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but here it is, but the wrath of God abideth in him. Folks, I want you to understand there are all kinds of preachers out there and books that are being written that will talk about the love of God, but they won't talk about the wrath of God. And I'm not trying to insult you or offend you or hurt you. I'm trying to help you. The Bible talks about the wrath of God. The Bible says it is either accepting and receiving Jesus or it's facing the wrath of God. That's hell for all eternity. The judgment of God. That's what it says. And I want you to realize today, the Bible declares in 1 John chapter 2 that He, Jesus, became the propitiation for our sins. The Bible says, not for ours only, but for the sins of the world. You say, well, what's that word propitiation mean? It means payment. Satisfactory payment. Do you understand? There's only one thing that can appease the wrath of God. One thing. Church membership can't. Good works can't. Only one thing can appease the wrath of God and reconcile God to man. You say, what is that? That's Jesus Christ. He went to the cross. He shed His blood. He gave His life for you and for me and for the world. And we must believe upon Him. That's what it is. And I beg you today, if you've never responded to the love of God by trusting, relying, completely leaning upon Him, God brought you here today so that you can make that decision. God loves you. He does not want you to face His wrath. He does not want you to spend eternity apart from Him. He does not want you to die and go to hell. He wants you to live forever with Him in that wonderful place called heaven. So much so that He would actually give His Son in our place so that we could spend eternity with Him. Would you bow for prayer? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.